We are in Titus, the Epistle of Titus. We're at verse 5 of chapter 1. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Paul had to go off on other things. He actually became imprisoned during this time, and Titus was left to carry on the apostolic ministry. And that was what they were doing. They had evangelized much of the island and many cities, what we would call probably towns and villages. They had gotten converts, and they were teaching them and discipling them to the place that some were qualified to be elders, what they called overseers, pastors, teaching elders. This is what he's talking about. So evidently within a few months or a few years, they were able to do this, showing us that it does not take people 10 or 20 years to become a mature Christian. This is false teaching. This is why the majority of people that name the name of the Lord are false Christians. As I've said many times, if you are a baby Christian at 10 or 15 years, it's because you got the false gospel or you're not following the Lord. God has no retarded children. It doesn't take that long. You do not have to be sent to a seminary. We call them spiritual cemeteries because they teach nothing but denominational slants. They want the people under them to parrot what they think's important instead of the whole counsel of God. If you have a sixth grade education, you're capable of studying scripture. You have all that you need. We have helps and available things. Nobody needs to go to seminary. No one needs to go to Hartford or Princeton to learn the Bible. These are false concepts propagated by the devil. These people come along and they've been to seminary, so they know the mysteries that nobody else knows. This is a bunch of nonsense. Every true Christian within a couple of years should be mature in the Lord, should be sound in scripture. Sound in that which is practical holiness. I'm not talking about being able to quote the 8 kings of Judah and certain events that doesn't have much relevance to a person's spiritual walk. He's talking about how to live the Christian life, how to be led of the Spirit, and how to be sound in times as it's getting worse when most professing Christianity is false and is inspired by the devil. And it will get worse and worse. It will not get better. There is no great revival coming. There is no multitudes coming to the Lord. The apostles and Jesus told us it would be as the times of Noah and Lot. Only Noah was saved then is what he's saying. And as Timothy tells us, they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come. Who? Those who profess to be Christians. They'll not listen to soundness. They want silly things. They want to be entertained. They want to hear about how they can prosper materialistically in this world. They want to hear about how they have a license to sin, and it's all grace. And the scripture says they will accumulate to themselves. They will choose their teachers. So they're not ignorant. They're held just as accountable as the false teacher that feeds them what they want. And Jesus' response to these type of people were, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into hell. See, that's what's going to happen. Because they both reveal the wickedness of their heart. The false teacher, he's looking for glory and honor and money. And to do this, he has to appeal to the people. And the people want teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Tell me that no matter what I do, God loves me anyway. And I'll be saved no matter what I do. And all the other stuff really isn't important. And God wants me to be happy and healthy and wealthy 24 hours a day. And God has sent the angels to just make this a heaven for me. And this is demonic nonsense. See? But the people who are not spiritual, people who have not repented, people who have not been convicted and dealt with by the Holy Spirit, this is where they're led to. And they're led that way by demonic spirits, lying spirits. It has nothing to do with how intellectual they are. Some of the greatest deceived people are scholars. They can quote scripture. They can tell you all about how the Bible was formulated. They just don't know the Lord. See? They had mental knowledge and information. But even Jesus said knowledge will increase. And he said also that there will be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is most people who've gone to seminary. This is most people who run so-called Christian denominations. They're propagating a form of Christianity with no power to it, no spirituality to it, just a bunch of information. And the people love it so. See, the people want it so. And the old, it didn't change. They went through the same generation. Said the priests ruled by their own power. They weren't seeking God's purposes and will. Said the prophets were prophesying falsely. And it's interesting. It says, and the people love it so. Well, it hasn't changed. But the great prophet also said, but what will they do in the end? They will be consigned to the lake of fire. That's what will happen to them in the end. So Titus has been left in Crete. It's believed that he was from there. He actually lived there, period. So he is finishing up what him and Paul were doing, apostolic ministry, establishing church, pioneering. That was the ministry of an apostle. The apostle was always an evangelist and a teacher. He had the fivefold, if you will, word ministries. All apostles were prophets. They were evangelists. They were overseers, shepherds, and they were teachers. And as we've said before, those beneath those don't always have that. Many teachers are not prophets. They're not evangelists or apostles. Some who are gifted with evangelism are not true prophets, as the ministry is applied, or an apostle. But those who lay the foundation, they're capable, and at times they do all of these things when necessary. They're gifted. That's why the scripture says that God, as he gave certain people various gifts and ministries, he gave to the church itself, the body of Christ, apostles and prophets first. Apostles, then prophet. In authority, they take precedent over all ministries. See, lesser ministries he called a working of miracles and healings and casting of demons as lesser in authority because they have no eternal value. They do not pass into the next realm. People can be healed, and then they slowly, and one day they'll die anyway. Corruption will set in. But those who administer the word of God is eternal. The word of God saves the soul. The word of God keeps a person saved. The word of God strengthens. It does many things. These other ministries sometimes that are aside from the word, they have a purpose here on earth. They do not pass in to the next realm. But the word of God is eternal life. Those who adhere to it will understand eternal life. They'll understand the living word, Jesus. And so that's why it says they're given this authority. So the apostle and Titus, they are laying foundations. They're laying the foundations of these local gatherings or churches that they can go off and leave them to themselves. That's their main goal. Now, later on, as we saw with Paul, he would make a circuit, and he would come back and make sure they're still doing okay. And he would correct error. The apostle, being the spiritual father of those churches, he would come along, and if some of these pastors and elders were getting off and stuff, he had the authority to deal with them. But once they were established, they shouldn't have to have him reprove them and correct them, as he did with the Corinthians, as he did with the Galatians. But see, that was their duty. And we have the whole counsel of God written, but we need the Holy Spirit to show us how to apply it. There is no new revelation. It is complete. Those who live in this church age have the fullness of the gospel that God intends. They have all that they need to live and serve the Lord on this planet here and be prepared to go into the next realm. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are mature, those who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual senses, exercised, trained to discern both good and evil. Only those who are mature in the Lord can discern spiritual things. See, Just remembering scripture doesn't do that. That doesn't answer everything. It's the application. Those who are spiritually mature easier because they're led of the Spirit. They can pick up false spirits. They can pick up a falseness that's mixed. Therefore, they did not allow in the early church babes and novices any place of authority because they were growing on the milk of the word. They had not gotten to that place. They were easily tricked. They were easily fascinated by the outward and not what was behind things. To have your spirit trained to discern good and evil means you're capable in this spiritual warfare and pilgrimage to pick up at times motive and intent, where on the surface things look okay. And false shepherds and teachers can quote scripture and they can mishandle scripture. And they can make it appear so plausible because they're dealing with worldly minds and unspiritual minds. But those who mature in sound teaching and those who are led of the Spirit, they do not fall for these things. See, that's why the Apostle Paul said the spiritual judge all things, but they're not judged of anyone. It means that when they're in that state, there's no great error in them. They're capable of picking up when a con artist is around. They're capable of picking up when a merchandiser, when someone will teach the sound scripture even, but use it for gain or use it for his own glory and fame, they will begin to pick this up. See, that's what they're gifted for. That's what one of the ministries and gifts, distinguishing of spirits. But all Christians who are sound in God's word are capable to discern whether the devil or an evil spirit or a fleshly human spirit is trying to mix or mislead people by distorting the scripture. See, even Satan did this with Jesus, and he quoted beautiful scripture that sounded so plausible. And Jesus saw his motive and intent and rebuked him for it. But Jesus quoted, he had scripture quoted to him, good scripture that the devil knew, but he mishandled it to get Jesus to disobey the Father. He used plausible arguments, we would say from the natural, but they weren't spiritually sound. And Jesus was capable of discerning this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We're using these because this is what a elder, a teacher, a mature Christian is supposed to be capable of. This is what Paul and Titus were going around establishing, trying to get those that are capable to move in these positions, then they can move on and pioneer and go to other areas and establish other Christian gatherings. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it means God breathe. See, all scripture, the Holy Spirit has to be behind. Many people are big on, only scripture is important. Scripture is useless without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Word must agree. They do not separate themselves. Many people can read and can understand sound teaching. But because they're disobedient, they're not following the Lord, they're not inspired. God doesn't use them that way. See? But they're knowledgeable. And they have the word. The Pharisee, though he perverted the law, he understood a lot of the law. And he used it at times. And even Jesus told the disciples, obey them, for they sit in Moses' seat, but do not live like they are. Why? Because they were hypocrites. He would say, when they're teaching the soundness of God's law, you should obey the law. They weren't to obey the falseness. But he said, but don't be like them. Why? They were religious hypocrites. But they sat in Moses' seat. So there are false shepherds out there that can quote scripture. They can teach scripture to a great degree. But the motivation, and those who are spiritually mature will discern this, is greed, merchandising. They're looking for attention. They're poor, dysfunctional people that have to use God's word to get attention for themselves because they're pathetic, but they will not get away with it. See, that's why James the apostle warned that many of you should be teachers. See, if you're not understanding these things and your duty to God, you're far better to be a plumber or electrician, but don't proceed to represent God because he's not pleased with it. So scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and for a person to be born again, they have to fall under spiritual conviction and repentance. So see, that's a spiritual thing that happens, or the word is useless to them. That's why most evangelism is useless. It's just going around giving people three scriptures, getting them to lip service something, and now you're Christian. It has nothing to do with true Christianity. If people do not come under conviction of the Holy Spirit for their sin and their need of Jesus, then the gospel's not been proclaimed. See? It's not true. See? Because it's a spiritual thing that God has to do by the Holy Spirit. He acts on the Word, but he is the living Word. And he doesn't separate himself from that. He is the author of Scripture. He's in harmony with what he has spoken. So it is given by inspiration of God, and it, the scripture, is profitable. It's spiritually profitable. It's not talking about the prosperity doctrine. Not talking about he's going to make you healthy and wealthy, and every time you give something, God's going to give you 100 times back. These are perversions of scriptures. One scripture alone refutes all of this prosperity nonsense as far as materialism. Scripture says, be content with such things as you have. Well, if you were content, you wouldn't be seeking all these materialistic worldly things. So that reveals the heart right there. So it's profitable to the spiritual man. And what is it profitable for? For teaching. That's what doctrine is. For teaching. For reproof. For correction, for teaching or training in righteousness. Three quarters of this we would say is negative. The negative gospel is valid. Without the negative side of don't do this, you cannot do the proper thing. This is why we have so many false shepherds. They don't want anything negative. So when you preach a positive at the expense of the whole council, that positive is a lie. See? So when people are teaching things that God loves us unconditionally, they're forgetting the part that he'll send you to hell if you don't stay loyal to him. So there are conditions. See, they are overlooking this purposely to pacify people. Somehow the Lord will always forgive. Well, how come the majority of mankind will end up in hell? See, they don't tell you the whole story there. He's faithful to those who are faithful to him. To those who deny him in this life, he will deny them in the day of judgment. He hasn't changed in this. So it's profitable for these things. Reproof is to keep someone from going into deeper error. It's to correct their misunderstanding, their misapplying of various truths. See? And that's what the false teacher does. He misapplies. He mishandles. He'll come out and say, when the scripture's very plain on something, I just love it. Apostle Paul on three major occasions named a whole bunch of sins. And he said, if you practice these, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's so plain, a four-year-old can understand what it's saying there. And yet these false teachers will come right back and say, well, it don't mean you won't go to heaven. It means you won't mature in spiritual things. No, it means you won't go to heaven. See, it's very plain what it means. He doesn't get into when you were born again, or when you were filled with the Spirit, how much you've done for the Lord. He says, if you practice these things, if you make it a habit and a lifestyle, if you're an adulterer, a covetous person, he says, you're not going to make it a habit. Why? Because you're not a Christian anymore. See, it's very plain. But the false shepherd's going to say, oh, no, once you said a sinner's prayer, you can never be lost. That's why their damnation will be so great. The false teacher and minister, as the Pharisee, will receive the greater damnation of the wickedness of mankind as a whole. They will get the greater punishment because they mislead and misrepresent God, and they pervert holiness and the righteousness of God's word. And what's the purpose? The training in righteousness. People forget this little part here. Training in righteousness means in the righteous word of God and righteous living. See, that's what the word's for. It's not for your information. It's not to tickle your ear. It's not so you can tell people how sound you are. It's for your practical application. And if not, then you're lost. You're not going to make it into the kingdom. And the purpose of all of this, verse 17, that the man of God, and here he's referring to the spiritual man of God, the mature one, may be complete, may be perfected and ready for what? Equipped for every good work. Well, see, that refutes all of the grace and faith nonsense that there's no work. A person that does not produce works and obedience and fruit is a false Christian and will not make it into the kingdom. Our whole life is a work. It's an obedience and a stewardship. See, that's what we have to understand. It takes various forms and outward manifestations through whatever ministries and wherever God places us. It serves him, but it's a work. And therefore, the true apostle, James, could say, a man is justified not by faith alone, but by works. He refutes Martin Luther's heresy. We are not saved by faith alone. See, that's a lie. You cannot find it in Scripture. The faith that Paul talks about produces obedience to righteousness. See? See, these people, they want to pervert the truth. They answer the heresy with the heresy. And I'm not impressed with these people. If you read their statement, they believe that several scriptures, and James included, and even the book of Revelation should not be scripture. You know why? Because it refutes their faith only nonsense. It refutes their once saved, always saved demonology. That's why they don't want to claim it as scripture. Moving on. Okay, so in verse 6, namely then, he's starting to talk about those who are going to be appointed these pastor overseers, these teacher elders is what he's talking about. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or drunkenness or rebellion, is what he's talking about. Above reproach, it basically means in the fellowship and as the world as a whole. Now, see, the world lies on Christians, so you can't take their credit too much, but it means if you're going to represent God to various babes, the novices that teach them, then you can't be living in adultery. Your character is questioned by even the world that it's so obvious. That's what he's talking about here. Husband of one wife. I differ with many that teach this. That means you cannot have a divorce and been remarried. That's the great teaching here. I take issue with it because not only the Corinthian church, but other areas, when they came to the Lord, some of these people had two or three wives in their culture, and they were not told to get rid of them. Some called them concubines. And so it simply meant if you were in that situation, did not want you being an elder over the body of Christ because you got too much on your hand already if you've got more than one wife. That's basically what I think he's talking about here. People want to differ, let them differ. But they often forget the times these people lived in. Okay, so most believe that you can only be married once. This often does not apply and you cannot be dogmatic. I do not believe an individual's standing with God or his qualifications are ever to be taken into consideration if he has a wicked family. He cannot control if his wife wants to run out and be an adulteress. See? He's talking about the general, those who are Christians, that he should rule his house and his children should be in subjection. But there are many under the old and the new who could be called and were prophets who come out of every kind of situation you can think of. See, it did not hinder their ministry to the Lord. These qualifications of having a wife and children. Well, Paul said it was better if you didn't have a wife and child. So he was actually saying to be single and serve the Lord, he considered it better than being married. But he said, but everybody doesn't have that gift. Most people don't. But he was saying it would be better if they're like me. So obviously Paul's saying I'm not married, I don't have children. Does that disqualify him from being an elder? I think not. He's the chief elder over the Gentile church. So we're seeing this. The reference then is you must maintain order in your own house among Christians is basically what he's implying here. And when he says children in obedience, he's speaking more of grown children who are at home. Usually in these cultures, until you got married, you still stayed with your parents. And if you did this, you had to submit to a certain authority and recognize your father as still being an authority over you. And then when you got married in some of the cultures, you established your own house. And sometimes they didn't. They just brought in their wives. And it was the clan type situation. But he's saying you could not have contentious children that you cannot rule when it's your own house. When you're the authority, then exercise the authority. So those who couldn't do that had no business exercising authority in the local body of Christ. See, that's why in one scripture, Timothy was told, because he was young, many did not want to accept him. They always thought you have to be old to have wisdom. Well, Job scripture and others prove this was nonsense, but it should be the case, but it's not always the case. Timothy, being young, in his late 20s probably, he was doing the work of an apostle over a whole area. He was doing similar to what Titus was being told to do. And he said, let no one despise your youth. See, use your authority. He said, rebuke with all authority. You mean if any of these elders challenge you, these old people, you put them in their place. They don't behave, you put them out of the church. See, he was saying, don't be intimidated by their nonsense. See, spirituality is not measured by age. People who get old in the Lord should be wiser, but obviously it's not always the case. So we're seeing then that when people take one or two scriptures out of context, they pervert scripture. So I have no problem with people, because we don't have a real church type system as a whole that they had in the apostolic time. It's become too perverted for that. The Christian better be careful now. We're living the times of Noah and Lot, and it's going to get darker and darker. So anyone mature in scripture is qualified to teach, even if he's not a teacher over the body of Christ as a whole. All mature Christians should be capable of teaching. Hebrews tells us that. Everyone who's a mature Christian, but it doesn't mean he's authority over groups of people. God may not call him for that. Obviously, in many situations, the apostles did not believe women should hold this position. You find nowhere in the New Testament where women were apostles or prophets. Oh, it says that some women prophesy. That didn't mean they had the ministry of a prophet. Those in the fivefold ministry had to be capable to rule, to reprove, and women were not permitted to do that over men. I do not think it's changed. It's not. The American system don't like that, and democracy, but they're on the way to hell, so their opinion don't matter anyway in these matters. We have to stick with the Word of God. A wife could be far more spiritual than her husband, but she cannot rule her husband. She cannot lead him. God has not given her. I've sat in the gatherings where I looked at the shepherd and said, this guy shouldn't even be in this position. But it's not my position to challenge him. If the local church has recognized him and they want to be deceived, that's their problem. It's not mine. I'm not told to correct him. Just because we have knowledge and we're more spiritual, that does not give us authority unless God gives it to us. So we leave it alone. It's none of our concern. So this is the situation. We can be more spiritual than a person, and yet their ministry is above ours as far as the locals gather, so we don't rebel against it. We can withdraw ourselves. We cannot recognize it if it becomes error. But it's not our place that every time the minister says something foolish, we don't stand up in the church and say, well, that's wrong, and then start to dispute this person. This is called rebellion. It's nonsense. It's not done. In the spiritual realm, it's not done. Verse 7, for the overseer. So when we use the word overseer, we're referring to teaching elders. We can use the word minister, pastor. They're all interchangeable. In the home groups, which is foreign to most people today. There was no chief one pastor who stood up in a pulpit. They didn't have pulpits. There were more than one. There were twos and threes over even small gathering, because that's how the check and balances were. One person, it was difficult for him to be as misguided if he had other elders present and they understood scripture also. So an overseer, a pastor, a shepherd, he's saying, must be what? Above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious or argumentative, not fond of gain, or not covetous. Well, these cover a lot of things here, doesn't it? The elder is to be a loyal. He's to be loyal to the home group or those he's put over, as Paul and Titus were to the whole island. See, they were, we could say, chief overseers. That was the apostolic ministry, capable of establishing, correcting, and dealing if these elders got out of hand. Well, even the book Timothy or the other epistles of Paul, they made it very plain. Those who taught sound doctrine, teaching elders, said they were worthy of double honor. It meant you held them in higher regard. Does it mean they're to be brown-nosed? Does it mean that they're to be flattered? That is not the concept. He says they're to be honored because they hold the word of God. And yet it also says, it balances out, if an elder or pastor falls into some sin, you're not to cover it up. If it's a public thing, you're to take him before the whole group and you are to embarrass him. So that's what Paul said. He said you rebuke him before everybody that he'll learn not to sin. It has a way of breaking a person's pride, and that's what God intends. If you're spiritually mature, then that's the consequences. You have to answer doubly for what you do publicly. Therefore, the Apostle James says, many of you should not seek to be teachers. Are you ready for this? Because that's what goes along with it. You're going to be held at a greater account. And it didn't say they could not be reestablished. Now, certain sins, they probably could not for a long time. If you ruin your reputation with the body of Christ, sometimes it takes a long time, and other people don't always have to accept this later. They look at the motive and into, they may consider you to, and see, that's the problem. If you fall under certain sins, it's between you and God, but other Christians may not agree with your form of repentance. They may think you need to go quietly and serve the Lord privately and spend your time praying and seeking the Lord, that you're not qualified to have a ministerial position in the community, because even the heathen will mock the church for this. So that's the problem if the Christian does fall into something, gross sin, but you never covered it up. See, today they cover it up. They don't want to talk about it, but that's not the way it was to be done if you were a spiritual elder, okay, if you were a teacher elder, okay. So he is a overseer, as Paul and Titus were the chief overseers, okay. As a steward, notice he uses the word steward, bondservant of Christ, must not be known in the community for major failures. See, it doesn't want to be broadcast. I've seen this happen. I've personally been around it when people committed adultery and gone through divorce and then remarried the one that was their mistress, the one they were, and then they tried to establish a church, and many people in that area will never recognize them, and that's their right to evaluate this. The person felt that God wanted them to do this, need to go somewhere else. See, their witness is damaged. And in some cases, it cannot be undone. The community does not have to accept certain things. See, that's the consequences. Sin has consequences. See, today people think, oh, you just say, I'm sorry, and everybody's to forget all about it. God doesn't. That's a part of chastening and discipline. When David sinned in a one-night stand that led him to murder and many other things, his punishment was peace shall never be in your house. Your sword shall never leave your house. That was part of God's punishment on him. Only in your son's time. And David wanted to build God a temple. The Lord says, you're a man of blood. He didn't forget it. He did not reap the full consequences because he should have been put to death under the law. So God was gracious to him. But to the end of his days, certain consequences never left him. These are examples for Christians today. See, I've had people say, well, I asked the Lord to forgive me. I said, well, that's fine. But you may have to bear the reproach. And that's what goes along with it. Everybody doesn't have to welcome you in certain authority. And then they say, you cannot be trusted in this. You've proven it. See? And that's what's very careful for those in these positions, to be careful not to fall into gross sin. And the devil loves to set these people up. Therefore, they have to be very careful in their spiritual life and understand they're at war. And the devil's going to do what he can to cause you to stumble. He's going to do that with all Christians, okay? So we're seeing we are stewards. It means we are owned by him, and everything we have is entrusted to us, and we give an account for, see? And that's why the Apostle James says, many of you should not seek to be teachers, for we shall come under a stricter judgment. Most people who teach have no business teaching. They're doing it out of the pride of life. And so we're seeing, though, that the outsider, we say the worldly sinner, his opinion doesn't count too much. But if the elder does something that affects the whole community and the outside sees this, well, that's a bad witness for those who are Christians. So he's warning about these things. So he must not be known as a person in society that is, he does evil things, okay? If they find out, well, he's no different than we are. Well, what do we call that? We call it a hypocrite. So if a person is mistakenly appointed or takes a position of a teacher or an elder and he's in certain situations, he's a reproach to the gospel. He's a reproach to God. He may know scripture. See, that's the sad thing. He may be able to rightly handle scripture, but he's not qualified because his life's not right. Let's go ahead and take a break here.